Well, please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. We're going to look at a few verses this morning. To kind of introduce this morning, I want to share that sometimes it can feel like the Christian life, as we live it, as we're striving to be obedient and striving to be faithful, that it's always one more example, one more lesson, one more focus on the things that we're just not doing right. Sometimes the light is focused upon our fallenness, and we see our continuing the disparity between who we are, who we want to be, and who Christ is. And so what I thought I wanted to do this morning was I wanted to have a note of encouragement, and so we'll see if I accomplished that this morning, but encouraging us as we think about the life of believers in this world. And I wanted to read a few verses. I want to just ask three questions. There's a lot of space for notes, for writing things down. I've got several verses and things I want to look at. But what I wanted to do is just talk and look at our Bibles and find out what the Bible says about who we are and how that can be a blessing to us as we live and move and have our being. So if you're in 1 Peter, I'm going to read verses 11 and 12. Peter writes this. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." Now, the first question that I have for us this morning is, I want some observations about these few verses here. What are some observations about what Peter has said to us in these verses that at least we see from the text? And we'll go with a couple particular ones as we move forward. But I wanted to maybe get from you guys as a exercise in Bible study, what are some observations that are important in this text? One of the things that we see, I would say, is important is, first of all, what is the very first word in verse 11 that you guys have? If you have the New American Standard, I'm sure it's the first word. What's one of the first words there? Beloved. So if we know nothing more about the context of this book, then just it was written by Peter the Apostle to what we see in the first part of chapter 1, to those scattered about, the faithful who reside as aliens and scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, and Cappadocia. He refers to them as beloved. What does that mean? When we see that word used by the apostles in the New Testament, what does that mean? What does that engender? What kind of an emotion or relationship does that bring to mind? If you refer to somebody as beloved, what does that mean? Does he hate them? Does he despise them? Part of the family. Yeah, you have esteem for, maybe not esteem is the right word, but you have care for. You're not antagonistic. They are beloved. Okay? What's another potential observation about what Peter says just in these two verses? Again, maybe I'll just read them so you guys can have a chance to hear them and think again. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So again, now that I've given you a little bit more warning, a little more time, what's another observation that from this these two verses that is relevant. And if you want to cheat a little bit, look at the title on the outlines for your Sunday school lesson, and maybe that could be a hint of something you could notice from the text there. Anybody? Come on. We don't belong here. How do we know that? How do we know that? Mm-hmm. What words or what language in these verses, obviously, tell us that or give us that picture right off the bat?
Aliens and strangers.
So right away, Peter just refers to the people as beloved. And he says, I urge you as aliens and strangers. So right away, you have two different pictures, two different focuses of these individuals to whom Peter is writing. First of all, they're beloved. Second of all, they're described as aliens and strangers. Okay? Any other observations? I thought we'd have more, but I'll cut it if there's no one wants to share. Observations in these two texts? Or two verses? Gary?
I'm trying to think where he's at, because this is actually him speaking to the Jewish people, saying not to be like the pagans.
Yeah. Yeah, he's speaking, he's writing to those who are scattered abroad, who are chosen, specifically Christians who are scattered throughout the world, throughout the Gentile world. And so we have that. So he's trying to say, you are scattered abroad, you are out in the world. He says, you're residing as aliens and strangers, and he's telling them to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Now, let me just ask this question. So who are we in relationship to the world? If we were to apply this to us now, because again, Peter is writing to first century believers who are scattered in, as we see in verse 1 of chapter 1, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, okay? People are scattered throughout the world, the Roman world. If he's trying to apply these things to us, if we, though we're not living in any of those specific cities, we are those who are chosen in Christ Jesus. We are beloved of God the Father. We would be Christians who are scattered throughout the world. Who are we in relationship to the world then? Okay, we are enemy. We are definitely not friendly with the world. Okay, but as far as in the specific language of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 specifically, who are we in relationship to the world?
We're visitors.
Visitors? We're aliens. We're strangers. Right?
We live there.
We live here. We're sojourners. It's another word that is often used. We're sojourners. Okay, what's the picture in your mind if you were to describe what it means to be an alien, a sojourner, a foreigner? What does that bring to mind? Tell me some things that are true about that person who is an alien, a stranger, a sojourner. Noah, you'd stand out. Okay, that's a really good observation. A foreigner stands out. We're set up, okay? Set apart. So we stand out. We've been set apart, okay? What else? So we stand out. We're set apart, and one of those things we do things differently. If you've ever seen an immigrant community or a migrant community, things are just different than the culture surrounding them. Without making a positive or negative connotation about either the culture or the enclave, there's a difference there. So there's going to be an observable difference between those who are aliens and those who are the world in which the aliens inhabit. Okay? What are some other maybe pictures or language or descriptions that would convey a similar idea that the Bible speaks about when it refers to Christians in this world? Okay.
And we see your good deeds and glorify. Well, it's like the red flag to the enemy that, oh, here's a person who is a target for all kinds of
So we stand out, essentially. Our conduct and our behavior mark us out on the battlefield as someone who is to be opposed by the world system. Okay, I think that's, is that what you're trying to say there, Mom? Okay. All right. We know that the one who is essentially the ruler of this age is also roaming about the world like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. And by those who live and reside as aliens and strangers, we are then essentially marking ourselves out as prime food for the devourer if we're not careful. So there is that relationship, that hostile enmity, or that enmity, that hostility between world and the believer on the part of the world being hostile towards us in that regard. What other language or biblical pictures of Christians in this world does the New Testament use?
We're the salt of the world.
Okay. Yeah, we're salt. Now, it's interesting. Salt has a particular purpose. It makes food tasty. It can preserve meat. Actually, in one of the in Luke, Jesus talks about how salt, if it loses its saltiness, it's not good for anything, not even to be put on the manure pile. Salt even has a purpose when it's salty, actually in compost and making soil more active for or proper for growing plants. But when salt loses its saltiness, it's worth nothing except to be thrown out and trampled by men. It's garbage. So there is this salt, this kind of distincting, purifying, or even preserving nature that we have in the world. Okay. Others. Very good, Ross. Any other ideas or pictures about how the New Testament particularly speaks about Christians living in this world? Judy. Yeah, and isn't that the source of a lot of confusion at sometimes? What does that exactly look like sometimes in some venues to be in but not of? And I think probably one of the ways in which that is manifest is to remember the identity as an alien, a stranger. I am in the world, the culture, but I'm not part of this culture. It's part of this world. And that's helpful because we can participate and use things around us, but not being defined by and owned by and finding our home in this world. So yeah, we're in but not of, okay? Anyone else? These are good. One more I'll point us to. Just flip back a few books in your Bible to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to do some page flipping this morning, so be ready with that, whether it's your digital flipping, swiping, I should say, or your actual old using of your old soldier. That's I appreciate that. Someone I was program I listened to calls his paper Bible his old soldier. He gets out whenever he's getting ready to do some hard training. I thought that was great. Philippians chapter 3. Would someone, when you find that, someone volunteer to read verse 20 of chapter 3 for me? Philippians. Jameson, go for it, buddy.
For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Jameson. So, for our citizenship is in heaven. What does that say about our who we are, our identity, our relationship to this world? We're not aimless refugees who have no homeland. We're not those who have no homeland whatsoever. We are those whose what? Citizenship is in heaven. We have a home. And this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. We have an actual place of residence that is being, as Jesus said, prepared for us, a place for us to reside. And if he's there, he's going to come so we can be with him also. He's going to come back to get us. So we have a place where we are going to reside forever. And that is our home, where our citizenship as believers truly is, even if now we are aliens and strangers and sojourners in this land that is not like the land that we want to live in. So we are alien strangers, not of this world, citizens of heaven. We are those who live as salt and light, those who look different or ought to stand out, both for the admiration or the beautification of the gospel, or to be seen as those who are, in a lot of ways, antagonistic to the worldly system. First John chapter 2, do not love the world nor the things of this world. And we are not to be so much in this world that we love the things of this world. We must not love them. So we have this in but not of. We have this sojourner relationship with the world. Now that's helpful, I think, because oftentimes, as we're going to get to this, as I look at as I take stock of my relationships, how I live in this world, it can be a little disjointed or could be a little discouraging at times, because friends that I had at one time are no longer my friends, or the things that my coworkers value that I just don't value, that they talk about around the water cooler, I either have no interest in or whatever it might be. There's this kind of disconnect. And so what I want to do this morning is, first of all, encourage us that those kinds of incongruities are a good thing. And we should be encouraged. Not to be as, isolationist and closed off from any other people that we can, because, I'm an alien and I'm going to not going to have any association with anybody else. No, because there's going to be this disconnection. Our societies, our cultures just don't match. The culture of the world does not match the culture of the gospel. And there's going to be that disconnect. There's going to be that losing in translation things. So as we experience those things, and I'm going to talk about a couple ways that comes out, I want us to see that as a means of encouragement. Because if I am feeling as I ought to as an alien or a stranger in this world, because of some devotion to the Lord, not because I'm a fool and sinful, that's encouraging. And you ought to say, while I know I'm not where I ought to be, I know I'm not as faithful as I can be or should be or will be, I can be encouraged that, you know what? This is the way it's going to be. This is the way it should be. And as your pastor, I want to say, that's good. You're doing well in that. Not that you're perfect, not that you have no place to grow, but that's a good thing. You should be encouraged in that. Secondly, the question I have is, and this is going to be more of a free-flowing thought from what we know of the Bible, and I've got some places we can go to direct us, but just the question is this. What are some of the things which make us feel like aliens and strangers? Now, if I know that as a Christian I am an alien and stranger, what are some things that I do or that I don't do, I should say, I think I miswrote that. What are some things which we do, that make us feel like aliens and strangers? Like, so our activities. That's what I was looking at in this one. Number two was, what are some of the things we do or don't do that can make us feel or make us look like aliens and strangers? Just this should not be a, I'm not looking for overly like a deep theological answer necessarily, even though those are fine, but what are some things that we do or don't do?
Pray for our meals.
Okay. We pray for our meals, whether in public or in private. Because if you only pray in public, I'm not saying this is you, Ross, if you only pray in public, you got a problem. If you only pray in private but won't pray in public, that also might be a problem. We pray because we do. That's something that is not that common. Okay? What else?
We should be witnessing to the lost.
Okay, we evangelize. We share the actual message of God reconciling sinners to himself through the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is a definitely thing that would make us different in our, if we use the word just culture, if I can use that again, is in a sense of we are citizens of heaven, we are aliens and strangers, we have our own culture, if I can use that big umbrella term. That's a different thing about our culture that's not like any other culture. Okay? Somebody else. What else we have? We have good deeds that set us apart that we do not as others try to do so that they can, you know, you can owe them a favor back, or they can somehow appease whatever religious deity they worship. But we do the deeds. Why? Because we have been bought with a price, and if Christ so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And, you know, we have the our neighbors all around us. And who is my neighbor? Well, the person next to you, the person you see, anybody and everybody. Yeah. Yeah, you give back change, or you, yeah. Have you ever had that experience, other than, obviously Lon has, or I have you ever had that experience where someone gives you back too much change, or doesn't charge you enough when you know it should be right, and you try to make that right, and you at least, you don't make a scene, but you try to make the point, no, this, you're actually wrong here, you're not charging me enough. Most people say, all right then, you know. And sometimes we don't know, or we don't think about it, but when you think about it, no, it is not right for you. It's unfair to you to charge me less than you ought, or to give me more change. When I gave you a $10 bill and you give me $18 in change for a $2 purchase, that's a problem. That's not right. I am not comfortable. It would be sinful of me to accept that knowingly that I'm essentially stealing from you. And that makes you stand out. Somebody says, what are you doing? What's this lady doing here? She got back in line. How does that work? Or you send an email to the nameless, faceless customer service of, you know, you undercharged me, or you sent me 17 of one thing instead of one thing, which happened to me once. Or they sent me a sleeve of, back in the time when I used to play video games more, I ordered a video game. It was a newer game, you know. They're $50 a pop, whatever they are. And I ordered one from the favorite all knowing, all seeing retailer in the sky. And it says, and then instead of sending me one video game, send me like 12, a whole case of them, which that's worth a lot of money, especially for a new video game. And I emailed back, said, "What do I do? I only wanted one. How do I make this right?" You know. And the response I got from the customer service guy was, "Well, all right then." You know, kind of a wide-eyed shock of arguing with you and just whatever. Again, not to say, hey, look what I've done, but the idea is this makes you stand out. Plus, it's one of those things where if you see yourself and you respond properly, it's like, hey, I do believe what I say. The gospel of Christ and the word of God is changing my heart and my affections. I don't like that $10 enough to just walk out and go spend it on foolish stuff, because what's $10 to the blood of Christ? I mean, really? What's $10 to my integrity? To the name that is, you know, as Proverbs says, is more valuable than those things. What are some other things that we can do or not do that make us stand out?
Mm-hmm.
Right. Well, and I think that's exactly, we choose to not participate or to not go. Right there in the text, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. That doesn't have to mean just carnal, lustful, sensual things, even though that's very, very, very indeed an intentional focus. But I'm just not going to go and do those things that are not only not productive, but corrosive to my heart and my spirit. Could you do something? Sure, maybe. But is that thing causing my affections to be turned more from Christ? And then I better not do it. Some things that we do or don't do, I would say, Hebrews 10:25, speaking about do not forsake the assembling together, as some of you have done. If we are those who reside as aliens and strangers, one thing that sets us apart, likely, is the prioritizing of the fellowship of the believers. Not just going to church, but the difference between waking up on Sunday morning at 7 with your coffee and saying, should we go to church today? What do you think, sweetheart? Kids, what do you think? Or on Saturday night, you know, boy, should we go to church tomorrow? I'd really like to watch this movie or do something else. I'm just going to be tired. What should we do? No, that's not the question. Prioritizing something together is, of course, it's Sunday. That's when the church service, the gathering of the believers is, and I'm going to be there unless we have a blizzard, we have a flood, we have guard troubles, you know, which all happen, you know, those kinds of things. Why? Not because it saves me, not because there is something mystical in the sense of sanctifying about walking through those doors, but because where else in the week are you going to find a gathering of people who are citizens of the same country that you are, who are living as aliens and strangers in the same broader culture that you are, who are going to look to the Word of God as you do, to be encouraged by it, and to fellowship, and to praise the Lord who saved you. Of course I want to be with His people when they gather together. So, one of those things, it makes you stand out. If you prioritize the fellowship, the gathering of the fellowship. And that doesn't just mean when a church service is, but it absolutely includes that. Well, I just get together with my good friend for coffee once a month, and that's our fellowship. Well, that's Christian fellowship, but that's not the church. There's a big difference. Christ said that, you know, that His church would prevail, not that your Sundays or your fellowship over coffee would not prevail. You know, that's not going to conquer church. It's not, but it might conquer your Starbucks at Tuesdays. So we are those who prioritize, or who ever more prioritize the gathering of the body in fellowship. Furthermore, we rejoice over those things that God rejoices over. Turn over to 2 John. Again, one of the small little postcard epistles at the very end of the Bible for Revelation. The aged John, the beloved apostle, the apostle of love, who also was the son of thunder. I love that juxtaposition there of thinking about John. He says this in verse 4, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. You know, what causes your heart to rejoice? Is it the promotion? Is it the new house? Sure. Is it the friend who succeeds in something? Sure. But when someone comes to Christ or is living faithfully, boy, that I rejoice. I am very glad to hear that. The world wouldn't see a difference. What does that even mean? I mean, or maybe better yet, they see faithfulness, walking in the truth, as that's going to put you behind in the rat race. It's gonna set behind your portfolio potentially, because you make different decisions with your money. You allocate specifically money to give to God's work in the local church that you could otherwise spend on yourself or spend on this investment or whatever else it might be. And you know what? You rejoice in those things that God has commanded and that his people rejoice in. That's a good thing. What are some things we do? We are those people who prioritize hiding God's word in our heart. In Psalm 119, verses 11 and 12. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. And then the psalmist goes on to ask the Lord to teach me your statutes. We prioritize the hiding of God's word. Now, we sometimes prioritize that more for our children than for us at times. Partially because their brains are sponges and they can get it quicker, because as you get older, your brain starts to like cement. Tom, the glare is killing me, by the way. So yeah, right? No. But we do encourage that and we prioritize that. What does that look like? If you're teaching your children Awana verses, it could be listening to the verse and having your little daughter, your little son, forgetting the same word over and over and saying for 5 minutes as you're trying to encourage them and reading it again and reading it again. Or with some of the families in our church particularly who do the Bible quizzing, you listen for hours and hours, or you prioritize time, you read through with them. You go to those times when they're going to be reciting and memorizing and those things. And what else could you do on a Saturday or a Wednesday? A lot of things. You're not super Christian for doing those things, but what you are is you are faithful, looking to be faithful in all the areas of your life, and it is an example of living as one who's an alien, a stranger, and a sojourner, because you're one of those weird people who gets together on a school night or on a Saturday morning to do these things that the world does not see the value in. If you're memorizing the periodic table, maybe that's relevant to a career in science and mathematics, but this, what is that? I mean, you got Google, you can look up, but why do you need it? You can pull it up and read it. Well, we understand the necessity and the importance of hiding that word in our heart. And so activity of doing those things is the thing that sets us apart. So again, when you read your word, the Bible in the morning, in the evening, whenever you do it, or when you're listening to the Bible on your audiobook, when you're listening to the sermon or the lecture or whatever it might be, as you're trying to put the Bible and the truth of the Bible deep into your heart, because you want to, that's an example of living as an alien, a stranger, and a sojourner. Or you prioritize the instruction of God's word. Deuteronomy chapter 6, I won't turn back there because I'm running out of time, good grief. But when you're walking along the way, when you're sitting down, when you're rising up, you're instructing, you're doing your best, as Solomon talked about in Proverbs, of teaching those who you are leading to hear wisdom and be wise, hear instruction and be wise, and showing them how the truth of God affects the taking care of the home, the working out in the yard, the working in your vocation, the interacting with people in business, whatever it might be, you're instructing all these things. You're taking time to give lessons, practical lessons about the application of God's word in all areas of life. Again, not perfectly, not all the time. Sometimes I am just irritated with things. I just shut, people off and don't think about it. Sinfully. I'm sure you never do that, but sometimes I do that. I don't take advantage of those opportunities that are available to me. But a lot of times, the Lord helps me to see, you can instruct someone how on patience. Why? Because I was impatient. Or you can instruct someone on faithfulness because, this is how God was faithful here, whatever it might be. That's an example of what it looks like to live as aliens and strangers. What things that you do. We don't just have those vague platitudes of thoughts and prayers for you. We, Can I pray for you right now? Or, you know what, I saw what you said, or I heard what you said, and I prayed for you since I heard, and I wanted to call you and talk to you and just encourage you. Those are things that we do. Why? Because we believe in a God who hears prayer, and a God who loves and cares for his people. And the faithful prayer of a righteous man avails much. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 20 or Luke chapter 14. We are those who prioritize relationships as God has prioritized them. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. In Luke or in Matthew's gospel, he says it similarly, but he speaks about if you don't love me more than these other relationships. One of the evidences, one of the manifestations of living as an alien, a stranger, a sojourner, is that we love Christ. We love the Lord more than those other most dear relationships, flesh and long-term friends, whatever it might be. Not that we hate them, but we love the Lord so much that we can't spurn him to please or do things that would placate others when they want to walk away from the Lord. And when we lose friends and family and other kinds of relationships because of our love for Christ and our devotion to not forsake Christ, and we have that turmoil, that sorrow, that pain, we can be reminded and be encouraged that we are living as aliens and strangers. And that is what's going to happen when the world's culture makes a convert to itself. I am faithful to my citizenship, to the culture that I am in. Again, using these broad terms, but the idea is I'm faithful to Christ, and that is more precious to me than any other relationship. Finally, number three there, what can it feel like to be an alien and stranger? I was hoping we'd have more time to go through some of these verses, but I'll just reference in Genesis chapter 12, we see that God calls Abraham in verses 1 to 4, go out from your father. Go out into a land that I'm going to call you. He is the type, the archetype, the picture of the one who's called out to be as an alien and a stranger. Think about Joseph. Right? Now, you may or not argue that he was kind of a pretentious young guy who got on his brother's nerves because he was kind of being irritating, which could be true. But his brothers sell him into slavery. And all he's ever tried to do, even naively and foolishly, tried to honor the Lord who was giving him visions. And then as he's a faithful worker, as a slave to an ungodly ruler, to an ungodly man, whose wife is literally throwing herself at him, who he has to run away naked when she grabs his clothes and rips them off him. He's then thrown into prison for not doing the thing, not doing the lust and the carnality that the world system around him would say is okay or would encourage him to do. Because, hey, my master's gone. He won't be home for a while. That sounds like the woman of Proverbs, doesn't it? But what happens to him? He's thrown in prison. Because he's faithful, he would not sin. He would not sin against the Lord. That's what Joseph says. How could I do this thing and sin against the Lord? And then when he's in there, the place blossoms as far as its productivity. And a couple of prisoners come in there and he interprets their dreams. And he says, hey, cupbearer, by the way, you're going to be set free in a few days. When you do, remember me before Pharaoh. And then three verses later, he was forgotten. And then 2 years later, the cupbearer was in front of Pharaoh when he had some dreams. He was forgotten about. It can feel like you're isolated, alone. You can have all these things happen, and doing the right things, making the right honoring decisions, you are more and more in a place of difficulty and trial and hardship. John Bunyan was in prison. He was a preacher of the gospel for years and years. And as the story, as I understand his testimony goes, he could have gotten out any time were he just to basically renounce his disagreements with the state church. But he stayed in a prison languishing. He wrote the Pilgrim's Progress there. And he made shoelaces for his blind daughter to sell to get food for his family. I mean, just that's what it was like to be an alien and a stranger in that time. What about Job? Job, after the Lord allows Satan to destroy his entire family except for his wife and doesn't touch his body but takes care of everything else, then God allows Satan to take care of his flesh and hurt, basically not kill him but give him severe boils. What's his wife then do? Says, curse God and die. You can even have your closest, most faithful companion not understand what you're doing and not understand your faithfulness to God and even tell you to sin and to curse God. It can come to that. Or think about the time of the judges when you're walking around as an alien, a stranger. And what's the refrain? You're seeing everybody doing what was right in their own eyes. That's what you see. And it can feel like I'm not doing what's right in my eyes. That's the testimony of everything around me. Or is Elijah, after he was victorious over the priests of Baal and Asherah on the mountain of Carmel, he then was lamenting and running for his life, and he's, I'm the only one left. And God says, in 1 Kings chapter 19, he says, I'm going to judge all these, Israel, essentially, all and people who escape this judgment won't escape this next guy, and those who escape this guy won't escape this guy, until I will save for me 7,000 men who have not bent the knee to Baal in Israel. Israel was a northern kingdom. Israel was not the ones faithful in the sense of staying true to the religion and God as it was established in the Old Testament. They were the ones who were already living up in this land of idolatry, but there were 7,000 men in Israel who'd not bent the knee to Baal. We can feel alone, but we're not alone. But we can also feel alone. What did Paul say in 2 Timothy chapter 4? Turn there. We'll close with two more references here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 9 through 12. This is Paul's last letter. I mean, this is basically a very short time before he was off to the executioner and to die. He says, make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. That's to say, Demas, who elsewhere had been commended, shown that he was one of those fair weather believers who had deserted and had gone to Thessalonica. In other words, no. I'm going back to the life of sin. So Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. You see what Paul's saying? Paul, the primary he's the primary apostle that we see in the New Testament after the middle part of Acts. At the very end, he's all alone. He's got one or two friends with him. He can call a couple more, maybe. We can feel isolated and alone. And we may, in fact, be alone in our experience. But we are not alone, because the gospel has gone out through all the world. And if that wasn't helpful, in Mark chapter 14, in the garden, just the verse says, and they all deserted Christ. Jesus was left alone. his faithful friends, most of whom, well, all those who fled him at that point in time were believers. They fled him and left him alone. Because Jesus is the prototypical, he is the primary alien stranger sojourner. And he experienced that isolation, abandonment, more than anybody else. So, I said this is going to be encouraging. I hope it's encouraging that as we live as aliens and strangers and experience these things, make decisions that set us apart from the culture around us, that is rotten to the core, and we experience the loss of the different things and the different values, and we feel that pull. I mean, while we know that we're not as faithful as we can be, or as obedient as we can be, or as the place where we should be encouraged. When that rubs and that friction because of those things that we prioritize and do and believe because we are citizens of a heavenly nation, that's as it should be because we are aliens and strangers. Well, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we can be encouraged that we are living as aliens and strangers. And that the life of being in the world but not of it, and whose home is not here, can be full of sorrow and extra sorrow because we have to leave those things and not cling to things too hard, too firmly, that others around us in the culture cling to because that's what they know and love. And we hold them loosely, and that can cause hardship and pain. Lord, I pray that in those times of hardship, that you would encourage your believers, your faithful, that is what it looks like to be what we are, which is strangers in a strange land, aliens and sojourners, those whose citizenship is in heaven, those who are looking for a city whose foundation and builder is God. Be with us as we have a time of fellowship. Be with the service to follow in Christ's name. Amen.